Brother, I wanted to start this message off today by asking a question. What do Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Jared, Methuselah, and Moses all have in common? I will break the suspense here and let you know. They all have the distinction of living over 900 years. Of course, Noah is the only one in this elite group that lived before and after the flood. We're not talking about his sons and the family, but as far as living a long life, Moses was the one that had the longest period there. So one thing that's for sure, no matter how long any of these patriarchs lived, they all died eventually. And Psalms 90 verse 10 tells us, gives us a little bit of a rule of thumb when we talk about longevity. And I've taken this from the New Century Version, so you don't have to turn to it, but it's Psalms 90 and verse 10. And I'm just going to read it. I think it read pretty well here on this one. It says, our lifetime is 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. It says, but the years are full of hard work and pain. They pass quickly, and then we are gone. You know, brethren, mankind has been looking for a way to extend physical existence throughout recorded history. This also includes in 1513 when Juan Ponce de Leon searched for the Fountain of Youth in Florida. Scientists are still looking for ways to slow or reduce the aging process, but they haven't been able to extend life past what we have here in Psalms 90. I want to give you a little bit of some statistics on life expectancy around the world. If we look at the overall average in the world, the average years for living is 67.2 years around the world. And on average, males live to about 65 years old, and females live to about 69 and a half. And when we look at this from a country basis, the highest country, you know, as far as ages go, is Monaco. Monaco's average is 89.78 years. Imagine that. And the lowest country statistic was in Haiti. And with all of the things going on there, you can probably imagine their numbers are around 30 years, 29.9. So, and this is all according to the CIA World Factbook from 2009 and 10. When we look at the U.S., the overall average is 78.3 years, again, with males coming in at 75.6 years, and females, again, living longer than the males at 80.8 years. So you can see that this is still in lockstep with what Psalms 90 says here. I mean, God tells us right here on how long our lives will be. Of course, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 2 tells us that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and of course, a time to die. And so when we look at this, we can look back at the very beginning when Satan lied to Adam and Eve about not dying, and if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's found in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 2. This is the first lie that Satan told mankind here, that they would not die. So let's turn there and take a quick look at that at Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in verse 2. And it reads here in Genesis chapter 3 verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So, brethren, the point that I'm making here is that we all are in a state of physical decay, which will one day lead to our death. I want to give you a little bit of some statistics here on some of the leading causes of death, just for reference. Now, some of these might have changed over the last 100 years in position, but they're all pretty much about the same top 10 things that people tend to die from. And this is from some statistics I found on the internet here. So let's just go down the list. Heart disease, cancer, stroke, lung disease, accidents, Alzheimer's disease, diabetes, influenza and pneumonia. That's kind of one category. Kidney disease and blood infections. Now, of course, this is not meant to be a morbid discussion around death, but I don't want to get anybody worried in here, especially our young people, because, you know, brethren, God has promises for all of us concerning eternal life, for each and every one of us. So no matter what happens to us physically, God has promises for us all. John 17, verses 2-3, John 17 tells us that Christ was given authority over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many people as God has given to him. So that's a very powerful promise. So as we putting things in perspective, we should have faith that God will guide us through any physical ailment and heal us if that is his will. So, brethren, I will contend that it's not how long we have to live in this physical life, but it's what we do with the time that God has given us in our spiritual life. So that leads me to my topic today. I would like to discuss the impact of what faith, healings, and physicians can have on our spiritual lives. So let's begin with a classic definition of faith. This is found, of course, in Hebrews 11. This is the faith chapter. And this is in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now the scripture reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now this verse is not a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does. And in my dictionary definition of the words, I want to take that first verse and break down substance and evidence, just found in the first verse. Now, the word substance means the essence or reality, and evidence means proof. So faith itself proves that what is unseen is real. Hebrews 11, verse 3 tells us, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." The very universe itself is proof that God is real. You know, brethren, I saw a special recently about the planets. And they were showing showing Mars, and they were showing Venus, which are on either side of the planet Earth. And there's no reason why there shouldn't be life on those planets if you look at how they rotate in relative to the sun. But the Earth, right in between them, is the only one that God, in his mercy, has granted to life to be right there in the middle of those two other planets. So when I saw that, I was thinking, you know, that by the very creation that we are a part of, really demonstrates faith for us. I was doing some research on this, and there was a commentary in my Nelson Study Bible concerning faith that was talking a little bit about the early Jewish Christians at the time when this was written. And I want to read a little portion of this to kind of give you an idea of what some of the challenges were that the early church had concerning faith. And it reads, "The Jewish Christians to whom the epistles to the Hebrews is addressed were demoralized and discouraged. Christianity had proven difficult for them. It was radical. It set aside centuries of tradition. It emphasized a new but troubling kind of spiritual freedom. In short, it incurred the wrath of the Jewish religious establishment." So you can imagine the types of persecutions that the brethren were under just to pronounced this new Christian faith here. But brethren, it's one thing to say that we have faith, you know, but we all know that the true measure of faith is when we all are tested, when our faith is tested in some way, like a form of persecution or a disease or a health issue. These are the real times when we really find out where our faith stands when we go through a trial. James 1, verses 2 through 3, James 1 tells us, and I have this in a New International Version, we understand that when we're under trials concerning our faith, we are to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But in this world, some people grow from these trials that are put before them. But, you know, some end up losing their faith altogether. And, you know, today there's a sad reality that many are not even sure that there is a God. And that's the most shameful thing if you think about it. You know, according to the encyclopedia, I was looking at a couple of facts. There's one fact book that said that they believe that it's about 157 million people that are atheist around the world. And this represents about 2% of the world population. And in the U.S., I think that number was a little over a million that professed themselves to be atheists. But I believe that number is higher because, like most people, you know, they don't want to start an argument and say that they don't believe in God. So this is really just an estimate. But I think there are more people out there that have become discouraged overall with just faith. Faith in believing that there is a God. But, you know, brethren, the Bible tells us, God's word says that without faith, it is impossible to please God or to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Of course, that's found in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You know, brethren, faith, you know, it's really having an absolute and unshakable trust that God's promises are true. And it's really essential for us entering into the kingdom of God. Now, let's examine some of the references of faith in the Bible. Of course, there are many in the Old and New Testament within the Bible. But I wanted to talk a little bit about, I wanted to pick one example, and that's the faith of Abraham, found in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, where it gives us a little bit of a summary. So let's take a look at it. And this provides us the perfect example of having faith in a time of adversity. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 17. And it reads, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, this is where his faith was, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So we can see the faith of Abraham concerning Isaac. Another example of faith was recorded here. This is Christ's example of faith when we talk about Lazarus's death. And I don't want to pretty much talk about how he had raised Lazarus, but this is really about the example of Martha, you know, her living faith example. And I'll just kind of read, this is all found in John chapter 11 here, but I'm just going to give you a quick couple of key points of what happened in that in those verses in John 11. And it reads, so when Jesus learned that Lazarus had died, he told Lazarus' sister, Martha, your brother will rise again. That's in verse 23. She acknowledged that, yes, he would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's what she thought that he was talking about in verse 24. So in Martha's response, it showed that she not only did she believe in Jesus, but she believed what he said. Her faith was much more than an academic acceptance of God's existence. She believed God's promises to resurrect the dead. So Jesus replied to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is in verses 25 through 26. After Martha again affirmed her faith, Jesus responded by calling out to her brother, Lazarus, come forth. And he walked out of the tomb, brought back to life. Martha's life is a wonderful example of living faith. You know, this kind of belief required, this is the kind of faith that we need to have for our salvation, brethren. A living act of faith is confidence that God can and will intervene in our lives. We can have this kind of faith if we believe God too, brethren. If we do, he will intervene on our behalf as well. There's also the story in the New Testament about the boy healed of leprosy, found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And I'll just read this as well. I think this is a very important lesson for us in this example. This is Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And it reads, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A very powerful example when you talk about the faith of a mustard seed. One time I gave a sermonette on a mustard seed, and I'd never seen one before, but when I looked at it, it's just like a little dot. I know many of you might have seen mustard seeds before, but I mean, that's not large in size. You would think the type of faith that they were talking about, it'd have to be a size of a boulder or something, but that's not required according to God's word here. So there are many examples of faith throughout the Old and New Testament that there's no way that I could cover them all in the time that I have allotted. So, but to believe God is to have faith that God will do for us whatever he has promised to do. He expects us to act on that belief, and he requires that we have living faith in his existence, his power, and his promises. And I have an aunt, her name is Bernice Johnson. She lives in Baltimore, and she has breast cancer. And this is something that she's been suffering for quite a while. And you know, a couple of weeks, just around the Thanksgiving time frame, she was about to slip into a coma. And everybody was very, very worried about this. But, you know, her living example of her faith, she doesn't believe the same things that we do. But I wrote her a note back on Facebook and called her and just said she inspires me just by her faith, because she's not worrying about her physical existence. She pretty much has all of her faith and confidence that God knows the hour and time of her demise and that he's in control of the situation. And I tell you, when I see a living example like that, you know, relative or not. I think that's very powerful to see how somebody lives with their faith. So, you know, God uses the examples of living faith to strengthen all of us. God could heal my aunt or send her cancer back into remission, and that's what we all continue to do and pray as a family. But there's probably a reason why he's chosen not to do that, and that's probably more to help the rest of us. I don't know. I can't make that call, but I just thought that was pretty interesting. Now, so I've talked about faith, so I'm going to move into the next area on healings. So I want to just say right off the bat, God is our healer. Let's be very clear on that. God is our healer. But, you know, I was asking myself some questions about healings, and I was asking, you know, does God still perform miracles in the church? Is he healing us of our sicknesses and infirmities? Another question is if so, where are the miracles today? And if not, why are we not being healed? You know, these are questions that I always think about from time to time. But, you know, every time when Mr. Kellers or Mr. Verinich or somebody sends out a prayer request, we all kind of take this in and then we will put individuals on our prayer list. But how often do we recognize that some of these, occurrences result in miracles? I mean, just as much as these emails go out, I mean, how much do we come back and recognize the fact that, wow, that's a miracle that that individual was cured of this disease or that cancer went into remission or that surgery went well? How often do we recognize the very hand of God? I think, so what I'm getting at is, I think the miracles are all around us. I just think that we don't always do the best job of acknowledging the fact that God has intervened. So that's just one thing to be thinking about, is that when we get these prayer requests and there's a follow-up, you know, we should be recognizing God for what he has done. But God gives us some instructions on what we should do. The first thing we should do when we are sick or have a disease or pain, God tells us to go to the elders within the church. That's found in James chapter 5. Verses 14 through 15. It says, if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil, with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So that's our first step when we talk about healings or asking to be healed, is we need to take that into what God says here in James chapter 5. We go to the ministry first. In Daytona this year, I got a chance to speak with a lot of brethren, and there was this lady from South Florida, from the West Palm Beach congregation that I used to be in. And I wasn't sure if she would remember me, but I went up to her while we were in, services there. And I said, hello, how are you? And she was in a wheelchair. And I was just talking to her. And it's always like, you know, talking to older people at times because they have a lot of wisdom. And I said, hey, how are you doing? I hadn't seen you in a while. And she says, well, I'm in pain. She said, I'm in chronic pain every single day. And but she really wasn't worried about that. She was more concerned about others that were worse off from her. You know, and that's kind of one thing that's always inspiring, is just to see other church members. I know that there are people probably sitting in the congregation that's going through something and suffering through some pain here today. But, you know, there's always somebody that has it a little bit worse than, we may. So that's one thing to focus on, is others. You know, when I was looking, I've already said God is our healer, but you know, there are many scriptures that talk about healing. And I want to just to highlight a few. You don't have to turn to them all, but I'll just jot some of these down. Exodus 15, verse 26 tells us, it says, God says, I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 23, verse 25 tells us, I will take away sickness from among you. Psalms 103, verse 3 says, He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Jeremiah 30, verse 17 tells us, I will give you back your health again and heal your wounds. Deuteronomy 7, verse 15 says, The Lord will remove from you all sickness. Isaiah 46, verse 10, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So, brethren, that's my point. You know, it talks about God being our healer. It doesn't say in what time he'll do these things, but, you know, God is our healer. So, brethren, what can we do or what should we be doing while we patiently wait on God? One thing we can do is we can ask for others to pray for us. James 5:16 tells us, Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we should keep in mind that although others may not always be able to understand your health conditions, even after you've revealed it to them, chronic health problems seem especially difficult for some to even grasp. It's kind of hard to put yourself into someone else's shoes at times. But even if others can't identify with your illness, they can beseech God on your behalf for healing. This is very powerful indeed, brethren. So we should ask them to pray for you. And if you need their assistance, ask for that too. Don't be afraid. Sometimes I think our pride gets in the way of reaching out to somebody to profess something going on in our lives. We should do that no matter what the situation is. We can also pray for peace of mind, brethren. Colossians 3:15 says, And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. You know, God wants us to always give thanks for all of the things that he's given to us, no matter what the situation we're in, including the spiritual lessons that we are learning as we go through different types of suffering. It's found in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. You know, through every test and trial, God is with you for comfort. That's what we should take our comfort in. And he will relieve and he will guide us through any trial that we're going through. So even the prospect of even dying, brethren, really shouldn't be terrifying to us. And also, too, another point about what we can do, we should always try to stay encouraged. Above all, we should always try to keep a positive attitude. And we should always be focused on the things that are uplifting. That's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. You know, sometimes it might not be easy not to slip into some depression or feeling negative about some of the pain that we are going through. But, you know, God can intercede on our behalf. You know, he's always there. He knows exactly what we're going through physically. All right, now I want to talk about the physician. So I've talked about faith so far. I talked about the roles of healing. And now I want to talk a little bit about physicians and doctors. Now, some within God's church believe that seeking medical attention from doctors is demonstrating a lack of faith in God. And I'm not here to try to judge anyone who takes that position. That's your own personal choice. But when I was doing some research on this, I really wanted to understand, you know, what God's word really said about physicians. And but the first thing I found out is that physicians are talked about in various ways within the scriptures. So I want to talk about it in terms of what the Bible says in the Old Testament, then what I gleaned from the New Testament on physicians. Now, physicians in Old Testament times, physicians were present from the early Bible times. If we think of the code of Hammurabi, under which Abraham grew up as a young man in Babylonia, I want you to get this point. It specified that if a surgeon should operate on a man's eye using a copper lancet, and that man should lose his eye because of the operation, this is what the code says, then the doctor's eye should be put out with a copper lancet. Imagine the kind of pressure that doctor was on in ancient times, you know, working on, hey, if he causes a person to lose an eye in operation, he had to lose one. So I guess my criteria, I would go around looking at the doctors to see if they had both eyes first. You know, just checking just to see, you know, what his success rate was. But, imagine if some of the doctors had to deal with that today with, I think the whole malpractice thing and all of that would be minimized tremendously. But that's how it was dealt with, you know, in ancient time. You know, Job talks about physicians being of no value, found in Job 13 and verse 4. It says, and this is when he was referring to his friends who were trying to comfort him, that the physician was of no value to him. That's Job 13, verse 4. The law of Moses contained an ordinance providing that a man wounded in a brawl should have his loss of time paid for by the one responsible for his wounds, and it adds, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. This is Exodus 21 and verse 19. And we know also, too, back in ancient times, circumcision was an operation. I mean, it was a surgical procedure there. Another point of physicians in Scripture was found in Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 8 and verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And we understand that, you know, this balm that they were talking about was an ointment that was mentioned here. So this is another reference to physicians. You know, in the Old Testament, there's one scripture that most people tend to go to discounting going to doctors, and it's the story of King Asa. And many of you might know this story very, very well. But let me just kind of paraphrase a few areas here about that. This was found from an article. I took this right off of our UCG site here from an article that a minister wrote. It said, unlike many rulers before him, King Asa started his reign on a positive note. It is recorded that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's found in 2 Chronicles 14 in verse 2. He removed from the altars all of the foreign gods and places of pagan worship. It's one thing that he did. And furthermore, he encouraged the inhabitants of Judah to seek God and keep his laws and commandments. You know, the Bible continues on talking about King Asa's life. He had about 35 years of a successful reign, and then an event occurred which had a major impact on the life of the king of Judah. As a result of hostile threats against Judah from Baasha, king of the neighboring Israel, Asa sought a military alliance with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. In order to secure his favor and support, he delivered to the Syrian king gifts of precious treasures for the house of God. As a result of this extra help from the Syrians, the king of Israel was forced to abandon his militant plans. That's all found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. As a result, a prophet, Hanani, was sent to confront Asa. He strongly condemned the king for relying on the Syrians for protection rather than on God in verse 7. So that's one point. He did not rely on God. And he reminded Asa of the time and then he took him back and said, hey, remember the time when God intervened on your behalf when you defeated the mighty Ethiopian army? So Hanani the prophet ended his admonition by pointing out to Asa that his conduct had been disloyal to God and that in this he had really done a foolish thing here. So these were some of the errors of Asa. You know, instead of acknowledging his guilt, look at what Asa did. In reaction to this, he had his anger and a hostility towards God's messengers. And in a fit of rage, he cast this Hanani into prison. And he also oppressed the people at the time. So let's kind of fast forward later here, a little bit to three years later. And then this is where we get into the scripture of what Asa did. It says, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. So what I'm getting at, the problem was not the fact that Asa went to a physician. It was the fact that he excluded God from this. He did not seek God first, but he sought to seek a physician first. As an example of physicians, so now let's kind of move into the New Testament pretty quickly. I need to begin to wrap up here. So in the New Testament, there were many physicians, okay? Among them, there were some that were not worthy. Mark chapter 5, verse 6, that's Mark 5, verse 26, gives us an example of a poor woman who had been to many doctors and her condition got worse, indicating that these physicians had harmed her rather than help her. Colossians 4, verse 14 tells us, Paul called Luke, right? Luke was one of the beloved physicians. You know, even in the ruins of the city of Pompeii, there were found a number of instruments similar to what our best surgeons use today. So there's some pretty, you know, neutral examples here on physicians in the New Testament. This is what Luke had to say in Luke 4 in verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physicians, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. That was an example there in Luke. Another scripture found in, this is in Luke 5, 31, Mark 2, 17, and Matthew 9 and verse 12. This is what Jesus answered, saying unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So what I'm getting at, brethren, nothing said anything about not going to physicians here. There was just some references that were made here. You know, it's one thing that physicians are good at, brethren, and in some regard is getting the correct diagnosis. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray about if you don't know what your ailment is. So sometimes it's important just to do that. Proverbs 18:15 tells us that the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So physicians can be used in that regard. So that's what I wanted to cover there on that. So here's a couple of points about physicians. Physicians are not God, and they should not be viewed as such. They can sometimes help, but they are only physical instruments that God has given a talent and the knowledge and understanding of how the body works. God has given each and every one of us an immune system, brethren, that if we use it correctly, it can help us stave off many, many different ailments. You know, it's one thing that we should be doing for physicians. Anybody that chooses to seek one is we should be praying for these men and women that operate, that God guides their hands into the success of God's will. So we should be always asking for any type of procedure to be done, that we take it to God first, to guide these individuals. So seeking physicians and using earthly remedies are not condemned in scriptures from what I can see. If anything, medical treatments are viewed favorably. But, you know, we need to be careful of the medications that we are under. I mean, it's, you know, some of us take different medications, but the side effects oftentimes are longer than the ailment, right? And then we get all of these nice running in the field daisy commercials, right, where you hear all this pleasant stuff about something that cures hay fever, but it might cause death, stroke, heart attack, and everything else. And it's said in such a pleasant way that you think that, oh, that sounds nice, you know, you know, but that's all done because we're in such a litigious society now that somebody's going to probably be sued if they don't mention those things. And there's a lot of recalls on drugs and things out there. So the whole thing is really, you need to make an informed decision about anything that you're going to go, any position that you might see, get a second opinion, anything that you're going to take. Do some research on these things before we take these things into our body. That's my point. So, brethren, one important point to close with is the fact that God has created us in our own physical forms, and we need to be doing our very best to take care of what God has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in us?" That's what this is all about, is that God's Holy Spirit dwelling in this vessel that he has given us, and that we are growing and learning spiritually. So we should remember to have faith in God always to guide us through anything. And we should always be remembering that God is our healer, and we should always seek him first through prayer and going to the elders of the church to be anointed. And finally, there's nothing wrong with going to physicians or a doctor as long as we keep things in perspective. You know, I'd like to close with a personal example. My grandmother would have been almost 90 years old this coming week. She died a few years back. But, you know, she suffered with a lot of heart issues that run in the family. And, you know, as we were preparing for her funeral, I found this journal that she kept. I knew that she was writing in a journal, but I actually found one. And I wanted to close with a personal example from her. She wrote this poem that I think was very inspirational. And we even read this at her funeral. But I thought it would be very good to listen to this poem by my grandmother. And it reads, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Something is going my way. Let's take time every morning to turn to our God and say, thanks for another restful night and the dawn of a brand new day. Thank you for the blessing and gifts you have given us all these years and for the times you have helped us through life's many heartache and tears. Thank you for the beautiful world, for the flowers, the birds, and the trees.